Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn again one more time to Acts chapter 1. This is going to be our last message in this great passage. I'm going to miss it. Acts chapter 1, but as we finish up our missions month, I'm looking forward to what God has for us this morning. And so whenever you find your place there in Acts chapter 1, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we read again one more time these verses. Where Luke, this the writer of the book of Acts, he says this: "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus," again talking of the book of Luke, "of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Jesus started something when he was on this earth. We're called to continue that, amen? And he says in verse 2, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" By the way, verse 6 through the end is really what we're focusing today, so I'll read that again. "And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Verse 7, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so we're going to consider this morning this message: stay focused on continuing steadfastly what Jesus began. And like right after Jesus gave them the command, they already started to lose focus. He wasn't even all the way out of the atmosphere yet, and they're losing focus. And we have that tendency, don't we, to lose focus of what God's called us to do. So let's pray, and we'll get right into it this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you've called us to. We're so humbled to be a part of what you're doing on this earth and getting the gospel throughout, Lord, the nations. And we're thankful that you sent your Son, God, to this earth to die for us and to pay the price on the cross for our sin and to rise the third day and to give humanity a hope of salvation. But then also, God, we're thankful to be a part of what you started in taking that message throughout the world. And I pray that you help us to recognize and realize our responsibility and our duty to do that and to tell others of you and to take it throughout the world. I pray that you would help me as I explain that here this morning, and help us all, Lord, to be open, attentive to your word as we get into it. We love you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. And so we've said all really throughout this month that Jesus has called us to take the gospel throughout the world until Jesus comes back. And that was the work that Jesus began. We've been talking about, continue steadfastly what Jesus began. Now we've said this, that his work on the cross is finished. We don't have to continue that work, right? We don't have to keep helping Jesus with our salvation. No, Jesus paid it all for our salvation. He finished that work. It is done. By the way, if you have not received a book called Done from us, we give that to our first-time guests when they come. Incredible book. And it talks about that. And if you've not got that book, I'd love to give you one for free as our gift. because it explains this, that the price of salvation is done. Jesus did it all. All we now are required to do is to accept what he has done, and through that our sins can be forgiven. Many out there are trying to continue his work and trying to help Jesus out and say, yeah, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for shedding your blood. And they might even say, without your shed blood on the cross, I would have no way for my sins to be forgiven. But I also will go ahead and get baptized. I also will try to do my best. And my best, combined with what you've done, Christ, I have faith that that's going to get me to heaven. And there's a lot of people out there that say things like that. Oh, I believe in God and I'm a good person. And because I believe in Christ and because I'm a good person, I get to go to heaven. Well, that's not how it works at all, my friend. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And the Bible says that Jesus paid it all. Salvation comes by one way, and it's by trusting in what Christ has done on the cross. It's by faith alone, through grace alone. And Paul said, I believe in Galatians this, that if you work for grace, it's no longer grace. Now it's a payment. And we do not earn our salvation. No, Jesus paid for it, and he gives it to us. When you buy your kids a gift, and you work hard for it, right? You go to work, and you work for your boss, which, of course, you love being at work, right? But you show up to work, and you earn a living, and you take some of that living that you worked for, and you buy a gift for somebody. How would you feel if they said, yeah, thank you, but I'll pay you for that? Well, hold on. I gave this to you. I don't want you to earn it. That's the point. It is the gift that I've given you. And the Bible says that salvation is a gift of God, not of works. You see? He paid for it. He doesn't want you to work for it. In fact, you cannot work for it. He paid the price. He offers salvation. That's done. No more payment has to be made. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't require coming to church. It doesn't require being baptized. It doesn't require giving tithes. It doesn't require being a good person. It only requires really two things. Believing in your heart that Christ died for us and that his blood is enough, and then calling out to Christ to forgive you. And if you do that, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Well, saved from what? Well, saved from God's wrath. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But Jesus is coming back one day. And when he does, he's coming to bring judgment on this earth. We live in a wicked world. And there's sin here, isn't there? We live on a sinful world with sinful people. And there's corruption and evil all around us. And Jesus is going to come back, and he is going to set everything straight. He is going to bring judgment on this earth. And it's going to be 7 years of tribulation that he brings. And God has come to take the wrath of God so that we don't have to experience that. And then there's a wrath for eternity that we all deserve. The Bible says we're all sinners, all have sin. And the Bible says that the wages of that sin is death. And we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about an eternal death in a very real place called hell. It's still real. It's a real place. And it's where our sins can be dealt with if we want to deal with our own sin. But God doesn't want that for you, does he? God loves you so much. And he knows that you deserve his wrath. He can't ignore that. No matter how much he loves you, he can't ignore that you deserve his wrath because of your sin, and so do I. But he can't ignore that. Here's what he can do. Is he can take that wrath for us. You see? And that's what he did. That's what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world. Who's the world? Well, it's us. The sinful man who deserves his wrath. And he sees the world and he sees our sin and he sees what we deserve. And he loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, why did he do that? So that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, should not face the wrath of God. He doesn't want you to face the wrath of God. So he sent his only Son that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but instead have everlasting life. Hey, if we don't deserve hell forever, then you tell me why God became a man and suffered and was beaten and bruised and nailed to a cross and died a sinner's death. If we don't deserve hell forever, if we don't deserve the wrath of God, then why in the world would God come and experience what he did? But the truth is, the reality is, we do all deserve the wrath of God. And that's why Jesus came, to pay for our sin. And you remember what Jesus said just before he died on the cross? He said, "It is finished. Done. The sins of man have been paid for, and not by man, been paid for by Christ, and it's done." And so that's done. But he had only begun, while on this earth, the work of reaching the world with the gospel. You see? He finished his work on the cross. He finished the truth of the gospel. He died for our sin. He rose again the third day. He finished that, but he had only begun to tell the world. And that's why he gathered the 12 together. That's why he gathered the very first church together. And he told that church that he said this, "Here's your job, church. Your job is to take this message of the gospel that I've died on the cross for their sin. I paid for their sin. And now they just have to call out on me. You take that message and you take it to all nations. And you tell everybody what I've done, so that they can receive the gospel, so their sins can be forgiven." And so it's the church's responsibility to do that until Jesus comes back. He began that work and handed it off to the churches, and then he went back to heaven. And he said, "You keep doing that until I come back. Until I come back." Now that's a pretty heavy responsibility, as we've talked this month about. It's a pretty heavy responsibility to take the gospel and take it to all nations. We're not capable of that. We're not able to do that. And so last time, we were in this passage 2 weeks ago. Last week, Brother Danny was here. But 2 weeks ago, we saw that in order for us to do that, in order for us to fulfill our responsibility and take the gospel throughout the entire world, we would need God's help for that. Amen? In fact, God's going to need to be the one, really, who does it through us. And what did he give us to help us? He gave us the Word of God, and he gave us the Spirit of God. Why? Because we're not capable on our own. We need God's help. The Word of God is powerful. It's powerful. It convicts the heart of man, and it helps us see the truth that we're naturally blinded to. The message I just gave you, that we're all sinners in need of salvation, that is not a message we come up with on our own. The Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. The Bible says that nobody is born and says, "You know what? I need God." They don't do that. No, they need somebody to go and seek them out. That's what he's called us to do, right? The Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that seeketh righteousness. We're all gone out of the way. We're all in it for ourselves. We don't even understand our need. And so God calls us to go and tell them their need. And it's the Word of God that helps us see our need of salvation. It helps us. It helps the saved then also to know how to live a life that's glorifying to God. The truths of the Word of God are not something that man can come up with. That's one of the many reasons why I know that this is the very Word of God. Because men wouldn't come up with this. Man wouldn't come up with a God who would come to this earth and die. Man wouldn't come up with a God who would come and be a carpenter's son born in a stable and then be beaten and bruised. No, when man comes up with a God, we've got Zeus, and we've got Poseidon, and we've got Allah, and we've got these kind of gods who are coming to take over mankind and powerful. And this is our God, and he's more powerful than your God. No, man doesn't come up with a God like this. Man doesn't come up with the message of the gospel. Man doesn't come up with this message, "Hey, I'm rotten." No one starts there. "I'm rotten. I deserve the wrath of God. But God became a humble servant and died for me." This is not a message that mankind comes up with. We don't come up with that on our own. And we don't come up with love your enemies on our own, do we? We don't come up with die to yourself. We don't come up with all of these things. We don't come up with humble yourself and serve all men. We don't come up with God Himself came to serve and we're called to serve. This is not the message of humanity. This is the message of God. And without the Word of God, we would not know what we're doing. We'd be lost, lost. So the Word of God helps us to see our need, whether that's the need of salvation or that's the need of serving God. So we need the Word of God. We can't live without it. We can't be saved without it. We can't live the life God's called us to without it. Peter said we ought to, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. We need the Word of God. If we're going to survive this Christian life, we need it. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." Quick means literally alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Have you ever shown up to church and wondering, is that guy following me around? Hold on. Pastor, are you bugging my car? Do you have a camera in my house? How do you know all this about me? I don't know anything about you. I try my best not to be an investigative journalist. I don't even have time for that anyway. But the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. The Word of God can cut right through your facade and cut you right to the bone and expose even the very intent, the very desires of your heart. The Word of God does that. Yeah. It's all that could. I couldn't do that if I tried. Nor do I want to. I just let the Word of God do those things. And so we need the Word of God. And then we need the Holy Spirit of God we talked about. And the Holy Spirit of God, His job is to take the Word of God and He helps us to understand it. And then He helps us to see how it should affect our life. And He takes the Word of God and He convicts us. And He shows us where we need to change and where we need to adjust our life to glorify God. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit helps us to do it. The Holy Spirit is in us if we're saved, and He convicts us and He shows us what we need to do to be right with God, and then He'll do it as we surrender to Him. As we surrender to Him. He helps us to spread the gospel to others, which is what we're talking about today. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Jesus says the Holy Ghost is going to come and He's going to live in your heart. And when He does, you'll receive power. That word power literally in the Greek is dynamo. Dynamite, right? We'll have power to be able to do this. As we think about what God's called us to do in reaching the world, we're so inadequate, but the Holy Spirit comes and He'll give you dynamo. He'll work through you and He'll help you reach the world. He'll help you. He'll give you the courage to go and talk to that loved one who needs to hear about the gospel. He'll help you to live a life that's a good testimony so that others can, through your life, see your good works and be drawn to Christ. He'll help you be involved with missions. He'll help missionaries be called out. That's what He did in Acts 13. The very first missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit says, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, unto myself." And He had a work for them. So the Holy Spirit will call men and He'll send them throughout the world. And the Holy Spirit will empower churches like ours to get behind them and send them out. It's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not called to be missionaries, and I not everybody is called to go to a foreign land or to another city and take the gospel and start a church. Not everybody is called to do that, but if we're not called to be a missionary and to go, then we are called to send missionaries and get behind them, you see. How do we do that? Well, we've been talking all month about it. Through prayer. That's the main way. Pray for your missionaries. That's why we have these prayer letters out here, so you can know what's going on in their life and get behind them personally and pray for them, but then also financially and supporting them financially and so that they can go and they can take what was given to them, and they can take that and use it to spread the gospel where they're at so that they can go and spend their time, instead of looking around and trying to get a job where they're at, they can spend their time reaching people and ministering and doing all of that. We get to be a part of that. So if we're not going to go, we're called to send. And all of that All of that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So if you're saved this morning, you do have the power within you to live the Christian life, but it's not a power that you came up with. It's the power of the Holy Spirit as we surrender to Him and as we obey the Word. God gives us the power then to live the life He's called us to. And so Jesus said that would happen. And after Jesus taught them for those 40 days and gave them the Word of God, and then after they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, then they would be ready. They would be ready to be witnesses. They would be ready, as verse 8 says, to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Only then would they be ready. But as Jesus was teaching them, and as He was talking about the promise of the Father, which we talked about last week, being the Holy Spirit, and as He was talking about all of this, their first thought was not to be a witness. That was not the first thing they thought of. Look in verse 6. Jesus promised them, He gave them the Word, He promised them the Holy Ghost would come. And in verse 6 they say this, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" They weren't focused on reaching the world. They were focused on Jesus building His kingdom. Why did they say that? Well, when they heard Jesus talking about the promise of the Father, and then they heard about the Holy Spirit coming, they immediately started thinking about the millennial kingdom. Now, that is a promise that God promised thousands and thousands of years ago. Throughout the Old Testament, the Bible did say and has made the promise that one day Christ will come, the Messiah will come, and He will set up His kingdom, and He will rule the world with a rod of iron. The Bible makes that promise, and that's still going to happen one day. But here's the thing, is first century Israel, they were obsessed with that. They were obsessed with that thought. Why? Because they were a colony of Rome. Rome had colonized Israel. Remember, at that time, the Roman Empire had taken over the known world, and Israel was part of that. And Rome had come in and taken over Israel. Now, Rome had allowed them to do their thing and to be their own little city-state or whatever, but they were under the authority of Rome. And Israel hated that. They hated that these pagans, the Romans, these people who worship gods like Zeus and Poseidon and whatever it is, these guys had come in and taken the land that God had promised them, Israel, and had taken authority there and colonized, and I can't remember the word I'm thinking of, but came in and took over that land, and they hated that. And they wanted more than anything, Israel did, wanted more than anything for Rome to be overthrown. In fact, there were some Israelites called zealots. Now, one of Jesus' apostles, before he became an apostle, was a zealot, Simon the Zealot. This was a group of Israelites who were actively, militantly trying to overthrow Rome and get them out of Israel. And they were acting on it, but all of Israel wanted that to happen. They wanted Rome to be taken care of and wiped off. And as they were in this place, as they were being colonized by Rome, then they were looking in the Scriptures, and they would see throughout the Scripture this promise that one day the Messiah would come and set up His kingdom. And set up His kingdom. He's going to come and overthrow the nations and rule the world with a rod of iron. And they were excited about that. They were real excited about that because they were so fed up with Rome, and they were wanting the Messiah to come. And that's why whenever Jesus came and He claimed to be the Messiah, they're like, "Hold on, you're the Messiah? Joseph's son? The one who was born in a stable? No. The Messiah is going to come and rule the world and set up His kingdom and overthrow Rome and make everything right." And that all is going to happen one day, but they totally missed all of the passages in the Old Testament that said He would first come, the Messiah, He would first come as a suffering servant. Isaiah said. And Isaiah 53 describes, almost as if Isaiah was standing right there, what happens to Christ. They had that information. Daniel said that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be cut off. You know what that means? Killed. And they were so, listen, Israel was so obsessed with wanting everything to, politically to be made right that they missed what they were really supposed to be looking for, which was not a savior from Rome, not a savior from the politics of the day. They were supposed to be looking for a savior from their sin. If Jesus came back and immediately set up the kingdom, we would all be squashed. We can't be part of the kingdom of Christ until first we have a Savior who came and saved us from our sins, and then we'll be a part of that kingdom. But what we needed before we had someone come and rule and reign on this earth, before that we needed a Savior, and Israel did too. They didn't see it that way. They thought they were okay. They thought they were good enough. They saw themselves as the people of God. They don't need a Savior. No, they need a ruler. They need a tyrant to come. They need a guy to come and overthrow the world. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't going to be a tyrant, but they sure wanted that. Yeah. They missed in Joel 2, which we won't turn there today and deal with all of that. But Joel 2 promised that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on man. And it says, He'll be poured out on man before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And they forgot the before part. They were like, oh, the Holy Spirit's coming. That means Jesus is going to come. He's going to take care of business on this earth. He's going to set up His kingdom. And so their infatuation and their excitement about the Messiah setting up His kingdom, they were so excited about that they missed their responsibility to be looking for the Savior, the one who would take away the sins of the world. The kingdom cannot be set up until sin's been paid for. Yeah. But the kingdom will be set up one day. If you look in Revelation, which we're not going to right now, we'll get to there. We're going to, Lord willing, start preaching through Revelation on Wednesday nights here in a few weeks. But the kingdom is still a promise to come. He is still going to one day. Jesus will come back, and He will set up His kingdom on this earth, and He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. But that day has not come yet. And in some ways, we need to be thankful for that. In some ways. No, it wasn't time yet for God to judge the earth. It wasn't time yet for the nations to face the wrath of God. No, it was time for the nations to hear about the salvation of God, you see. That's the time we live in right now. That's the time the apostles were supposed to be excited about. They needed to be less excited about God coming and wiping out all the wickedness out of this earth. They needed to be more excited about telling the nations about the salvation that God brings, you see. That's what they needed to be excited about. It was time to be witnesses of Christ. They needed to take the gospel to Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said, you don't need to know. He said, look what He said in verse 7. they said, are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Now, what's the times or the seasons? Well, it's a technical term for the tribulation. If you were here this morning at Sunday school, as we were talking about that, the rapture and the tribulation to come, and if you're going to be here on Wednesdays when we talk about through Revelation and all of that, you'll see over and over this phrase, the times and the seasons. It's the day of the Lord. It's the day that God comes and brings wrath on this earth. And that day is coming, and one day Jesus will come, and this time He's not coming to be the Savior. This time He's coming to be the judge, and He will judge this earth, the day of the Lord. But it's not just one day. Now, technically speaking, one day His feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and He will set up His kingdom. But the day of the Lord are times and seasons. There's a whole slew of events that will happen, a whole slew of judgments, a whole slew of things that are going to happen during that 7 years of tribulation. And that all starts off with the rapture and us being taken out of here, and then all that taking place. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know when. It's not for you to know when that's going to happen. Yeah. You don't need to know, Jesus says, when I'm coming back to establish the kingdom. You just need to continue what I started until I come back, he says. You don't worry about that part. All you need to know is that I am coming back. You need to know I am coming back, Jesus says. And when I come back, I will bring destruction on this earth for 7 years, and then I will set up my kingdom on this earth. You don't need to know when that's going to happen. You just need to know that it's going to happen. And then what you need to be about doing is taking the gospel to the world before that day comes. And you don't know when it's going to be. So we better be busy. We better be busy, church. Don't you think? That day can be today. That day could be today. And there are loved ones in your life, no doubt, that haven't heard the gospel. And our job is to tell them. Our job is to tell them what Jesus did for them. Our job is to be a witness to them and give them a chance to be saved from God's wrath before it gets here. As many people as possible need to hear the gospel before that day comes. And then he told them to be witnesses, verse 8. We read that. And after that, after he gave the command and all of that, then he was taken up to heaven in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. He was starting to ascend back to the Father like he said he would. And as he's being lifted up to the clouds, the Bible says in verse 10, and while that they were looking steadfastly toward heaven, and while he was being taken up and up and up, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by. And so, I think I said this on that first Sunday when we first went over this passage, but have you ever had a balloon with helium, and then go outside and you know it's starting to. You know, you buy that birthday balloon for your little girl. Well, I only have little girls, but little boys too, I guess. And you buy a little, you know, one of those balloons, and they love it. And then for like 2 days, they really love it. And then it starts to get all wrinkly and weird, but they still love it. Like, listen, like at some point, the balloon's got to go, you know? And you can just get a knife and then just like ruin them, you know, and ruin their psyche. But sometimes it's fun to say, hey, how about this? How about we go out there and we let it go? And then it's so fun to watch them. It's like, they're getting a crick in their neck. They'll just do that. They can't focus on what we're saying for 20 seconds, but they can sort of stare in the air for forever. Just watch that thing go. And you know, we do it too. We're just up there staring. We're like making fun of them, but then we're doing it. We don't want to lose it because, you know, if it gets so high, you'll start losing it. And that's what they were doing. Jesus was heading up to heaven, and they're all just standing there forever, you know, watching Jesus. So he went through the clouds. Now, I doubt Jesus was going, whoosh. He just started, you know, ascending. And how long were they doing that until he was through the clouds? And then it said he was through the clouds, and they're still looking up. They can't even see him. They're just looking up. And then two angels come down. Say, hey, what are you doing looking up here? Go do it. Did you hear what he said? He said you need to go tell the world. Stop looking up. Stop looking steadfastly up there and continue steadfastly what he said to do. You have a job to do. You need to tell the world what he did. Hey, he'll come back. Don't worry. And some of us are just, Jesus, when are you coming back? You know, and we get glued up there, and we get so excited about that, which is right, but we get so excited about that that we sometimes neglect our responsibility to tell the world. Hey, we're called to look to the coming of Christ. If we were here this morning, we talked about it and how incredible that all dovetailed together, but we're called as Christians to look for the coming of Christ. It's the hope of the believer. It's where we find our comfort, that no matter how hard life gets on this earth, and no matter what we go through, and whatever we deal with, whatever problems that we end up having on this earth, it is temporary and it is short, because any time Jesus can come back, and then we have an eternity with Him to look forward to. And so the coming of Christ, the day that Jesus comes back, it should be exciting to us, and it should be a source of hope. It should be a source of comfort, and that's good and that's right. One day He'll come back, and when He does, He's going to rapture us out of here. There's going to be a lot of empty pews in here, hopefully. And you know, I'm saying that kind of jokingly, but this seriously, before this service is over, it could be that there's nothing but empty pews and you in here. That's a serious reality that could happen. And you don't want that to happen. Because the next moment is when Jesus will begin to pour His wrath out on this earth. Yeah. So one day He's going to come. And if you're saved, we learned this morning, Jesus is going to pour His wrath on this earth. But we are not appointed to wrath. Amen? And so if you're saved, He'll pull you out of here before He pours His wrath on this earth. And the more we look at the miserable condition of the world, the more excited we get for Him to just take us out of here. You know, even so, come Lord Jesus, right? But again, after He does that, He's going to pour His wrath out on this earth. And that great and terrible day of the Lord that we read about is coming. And in the events of Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, and the vile judgments and the bowl judgments and all of the seal judgments and the hailstones of fire and the great heat and the rivers turned and all the things that are going to happen in those days, they will begin to happen. And that great and terrible day is coming. And listen, in some ways, as believers, the more we see the sin and the corruption and the wickedness of our world, the more we see that this world does deserve that wrath. It deserves it, and in a lot of ways it needs it. And sometimes we say, God, how long are You going to let this stuff go on? Well, careful what you ask for, because the way He fixes it all is 7 years of terrible tribulation. And that day will come. After those 7 years of God pouring out His wrath in what we call the tribulation, Jesus will set up His kingdom. He will. So He'll come back at the rapture, but He won't come all the way down to the earth. He'll come back in the air, right? And He'll take us up and we'll meet Him in the air. And then back to heaven. And for 7 years we'll be with Him. And throughout that time, God is just pouring His wrath on this earth for 7 years. And then at the end of that 7 years, the Bible says that He'll come down on a white horse, and He'll come all the way down to the earth, and His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one who they crucified, the one who was ascended, He will come down bodily again one day, and His feet will once again touch the Mount of Olives, and He will set up His kingdom on this earth. And He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years, and we'll rule and reign with Him. And that's the kingdom that the apostles were so excited about, and that kingdom will be set up one day. And listen, the more and more we see how badly humans mess up government, and the more you get into the politics of our day, and really since the beginning, humans have been very creative in ruining government. And the more we see that, the more we're excited for when Jesus comes and does it right. And by the way, it's not going to be done right until then. If you're a political activist in a way, and you are just not going to be happy until our government gets it right, you are going to be miserable until the day you die, because they are not going to get it right. It will not be right until Jesus comes and does it right. And we are looking forward to that day. And we're excited about that, aren't we? And we should be. And we're right to be. But listen, that day has not come yet. It has not come yet. And we cannot allow our excitement for that day to get us distracted to what God has called us to right now. We can't just stare into the heavens until He comes back and be a hermit to ourselves and just say, well, I'm just waiting for Him to come back. We can't do that. No, don't worry. He will come back. He will. But until then, we need to be telling the world. We don't need to be so caught up looking around for signs that He's coming soon. No, friends, He's always been coming soon. He's always going to be. It has always been the case since the day the New Testament was written. It has always been the case that Jesus can come back anytime. Don't get so caught up with the signs of our world and the signs of the times. We've been in the times since the day the Bible was written. For thousands of years, we've been in the last days. You're connecting the dots isn't making it come any closer. It could come any time, and it always has been able to come any time. What we need to do is realize what that's going to be and then warn the world about it, you see. Yeah, Jesus said it's not for you to know the days and the times and the seasons. Jesus said it's going to come as a thief in the night. We're not called to go and figure it all out and look for signs. No, we are called to tell the world until He comes back. John said in 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And I don't know, maybe it's just a hobby horse or something, but I'm weary of people who are saying, it's the last time. It's like, well, yeah, it's always been since then. John, the one who wrote Revelation, said, little children, it is the last time. It has been the last time. Of course it's the last time. Let's go tell people before that day comes. You see? Before that day comes. And the more last days there are, you see? You know what I'm saying? The more last days there are, the more people will scoff and say, see, He hasn't come back yet. He's not coming back. You Christians, you guys are all crazy. But what they don't realize is this, is the reason He hasn't come back yet is because, it's not because He forgot. Oh yeah, man. It's like, just like Brother Chad, get stuff, you know? He didn't forget that He promised to come back. No, He's faithful to His promises. It's not because He lied. No, He is going to come back. The Bible says in 1 Peter, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, specifically talking about the day He comes back, as some men count slackness. He's not being lazy. He's not being untrue to His word. But He is being long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the reason He has not come back yet is because He is being gracious and He wants more people to have an opportunity to hear the gospel and have their sins forgiven before He comes and judges them. And it's our job to go tell the world. Yeah. And friend, you can just look around and see that the earth is overdue for judgment. It's overdue. So what do we do about it? Oh, we just get mad about it. No. Here's what we do. We continue steadfastly what Jesus began until He comes back. And we need to be focused on that. Sometimes we get distracted. You know, we have things in our life and you know, good things, family, friends, jobs, even, you know, fun things, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. Even other doctrine, like end times theology, these things can get us distracted sometimes, if we allow them. And then those things can take a different place than they ought to and distract us from telling the world before it's too late. You have friends, you have family who aren't saved, no doubt. And it's your job to tell them, warn them. Now, don't be weird about it and, you know, yelling at them. If you die today, you know, you be careful. Let your grace be seasoned with salt. But we are called to warn the world and continue telling them what Jesus has done, spreading the gospel until Jesus comes back. And when He comes back, you sure are going to want it to be that you have been doing what He told us to do, right? How embarrassing it will be when He comes back and we're off slacking. No, we want to be found faithful when He comes back, don't we? doing what he's called us to do, busy about his work until he comes back. Let's stand together. We'll pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what you've done. Lord, and I know that there are some in this room, God, that you're working in their heart. And they know, God, that their sins aren't forgiven. And they know that, Lord, if you were to come back today, they'd sure be in trouble. And it could be that your Holy Spirit is getting a hold of their heart right now and helping them see that they need to call out to you. And they might even know what they need to do. They know that they're a sinner. They know that they deserve your wrath. And they know, God, that at any moment, Lord, it'll be too late. I pray, Lord, that you would just work in their heart, give them the courage to step out, come down here and get it settled, cry out to you for their sins to be forgiven. And then, God, us that are saved here this morning, I pray that you help us, God, to be focused on what matters. Help us, God, to not be distracted, Lord, but to take the gospel throughout the world. Lord, we love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen.